series in Genesis chapter 28, and we commence reading at verse number 10. Genesis 28 and the verse number 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. And I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And God lend his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, and we pray that by the power of thy Spirit that thou wilt open this word to our hearts. Just take thy word, we ask of thee, and Lord, direct us in our meditation. And, O God, we pray that by the power of thy Spirit, just speak to the very depths of our being. May not one downstairs, may not one up in the gallery. Lord, may there not one but be touched and moved by the power and spoken to by the Spirit of God. Take away every distraction. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bring the stillness and the quietness and the reverence and the solemnity of the house of God upon us, and by the power of thy Spirit, speak to each and every heart, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You will find in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, the story that is before us is the great turning point in the life of a man called Jacob. There are many in this gathering tonight can look back on their lives, and they remember the great turning point where they were stopped at the cross, and where God gloriously and wonderfully changed their lives, never to be the same again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And here we find the turning point, the great change that took place in the life of Jacob. It came to pass at Bethel. The place in my life was a little place outside Dungannon called Lackey, in a little gospel meeting where I was turned about by the power of the grace of God. And just as the road to Damascus was the turning place in the life of Saul of Tarsus, or just as the burning bush was the turning point in the life of Moses, so we find that Bethel, the house of God, Bethel, was the turning point in the life of Jacob. I want us to see some things in this passage of God's Word, and I want you to follow me in our meditation of it this evening. First of all, I want you to notice the sojourner. The sojourner. It says in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 28, Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. Now, Jacob was on a journey. He was on a journey because of circumstances in his life, but he was traveling many days on this journey before he came to the place that he would call Bethel. Friends, could I suggest tonight that you and I are on a journey? We're headed to a destination. It was a considerably long journey. Haran, he was going from Beersheba to Haran. He was going to another country, because Haran is a little place there which is in the southern regions of what we call modern Turkey. And so he was going from this place, from one place to another destination. I suggest to you, my friend, this evening, that some years ago you started on a journey, and you're headed towards another destination. He was headed to another land, and so are you. You are headed from time to eternity. For those who are saved, the other land is heaven. For those that are unsaved, your destination's hell. Men and women, we are sojourners tonight. There's not one of us but are traveling on a journey. We're traveling through this world. The hymn writer said, "This world is not my home, for I'm just a passing through." But what I want you to notice about this journey was this. The sojourn was this. It was a sad journey. Because as this young man was traveling to this destination, he was carrying burdens on his shoulders. Now, there's not one of us tonight that's in this gathering, but we too, we carry burdens. The Bible says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. And Jacob, as he was traveling from Beersheba and he was going towards Haran, another land, he was carrying burdens upon his shoulders. What were the problems? What were the burdens that he carried upon his shoulder? Well, first of all, he carried the burden of desolation. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, let me tell you this. As Jacob was making that journey, and he was making his way, and he came to Bethel. You remember this fact. Jacob was going from a broken home. The home that he had left was a home that was wrecked. It was a home that was divided. You see, his father loved one son, and his mother loved the other. And because of this home relationship, he was leaving with a heavy heart. He walked along the road in desolation because of a broken home. The peace and the tranquility of his home had been wrecked by sin. And it was because of that that Jacob was fleeing for his life. You see, sin had forced him out in reality. Oh, it wasn't called that, as we notice, as we study here. But friend, that was a background. It was given another name. It was given another reason. But in reality, he was forced out because of sin. And his home was wrecked. He left a broken home. You remember when Adam sinned, friend? Adam and Eve dwelt in the garden of bliss. And yet when Adam sinned, it forced Adam and Eve to flee, first of all, behind the tree, to try to hide himself from God in the trees of the garden. But sin did something more. It forced Adam not only to run in the garden, but it forced Adam to leave the original place of his dwelling, because the Bible says that God drove out the man. And so we see here, he carries the burden of desolation because sin is a wrecker. Think of all the families that sin has destroyed. Think of all the homes. Think of all the marriages. Think of all the lives, friend, that sin has destroyed. And here's a young man, and he makes his way to Haran. On his journey to a foreign land. But he carries on his shoulder the burden of desolation. But then notice, not only does he carry the burden of desolation, he carries the burden of death. Because you see, as Jacob made that journey, he was under the sentence of death. You see, where do you get that? We'll go back to chapter 27. And in chapter 27, it says in verse 41, Esau hated Jacob. That's his brother Esau, hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Verse 44, tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn again. And as he walked that road from Beersheba, he walked under the sentence of death. He was conscious of this fact, that he was carrying the burden of the sentence of death upon him. Then let me tell you, the Word of God says to the sinner, the wages of your sin is death. And the sad reality is this, that you're a more pathetic sight than Jacob, and I'll tell you why. Jacob was conscious of the fact he was under the sentence of death. And alas, the sinner, so many are going totally oblivious, totally unconscious, totally indifferent to the fact that the payment for their sin, as sure as there's a God in heaven, that God will pay them out someday. And the wages of their sin will be death. Yes, physical death, because of Adam's sin passed upon all men. And there's not one of us know in this gathering tonight whether this be the very night of our death. There's not one of us know whether the death angel will visit our home or visit our car or visit our bodies before the night has come. Or before the night has passed. But friend, he carried the burden, conscious of the sentence of death. And then the third thing is this. As a sojourner, he not only carried on his shoulder the burden of desolation and the burden of death, but he carried on his heart the burden of disappointment. Because let me tell you, whenever Rebekah planned and schemed to outwit her husband, and to gain the blessing for the son that she loved, the son Jacob. And when Jacob entered into the scheme with his mother, it promised him blessing. It promised him happiness. It promised him gain. It promised him everything. And now the boy walks off in, away from home. Sin has wrecked it. He carries on his shoulders the very sentence of death. And in his heart, his hopes have gone. When he received the father's blessing, what hopes he had. But the glitter's gone. The excitement's gone. And in his heart, his hopes are shattered. And the gains that he thought he would receive by his schemes that his mother made, they seem as nothing now. And he carries nothing but disappointment in his heart. You remember when Adam sinned? The devil said to Eve, "You'll become as gods." Think of the promise. If you'll only sin, think of the gain. Think of the pleasure. You'll not be under control by anybody. You'll be your own God. You'll be your own master. You can do whatever you like and you're answerable to nobody. Isn't that what the young person wants tonight? Isn't that what he's looking for? Is that what he's trying to crave after and get? But you'll find out something, friend. The promises that your sins made to get you into them will never be fulfilled. After you've entered into that sin and it promised you pleasure, in the end, it'll bring you pain. After you entered into that sin and it promised you gain, in the end, it will bring you guilt. When you entered into that sin and it promised you hope, in the end, it will bring you horror and hell. It promised you pleasures. But he carries disappointment in his heart. Remember Judas Iscariot? He thought, if only I'd get my hand on the bag. If only I'd get my hand on the 30 pieces of silver, but I'd be rich. I'll make out of it. And friend, he longed for it and he lusted for it. And then he got it. You know the end of the story. And that's the end of the story for you, young fella. It is. Because when Judas Iscariot got it, it didn't bring him what it promised. It promised him happiness, but it didn't bring it. Because he came running back with the money and he cried out, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And he threw the money down. Let me tell you, friend, the very thing that he thought would bring him hopes and happiness and pleasures and gain, it burnt him like the fires of hell. He had the first taste of hell. The first taste of hell on earth. And he threw the money down. And I say something before God, my friend, to each and every, especially young people, that the devil with the glitter of sin is bringing before you. I'll say something to you. You may sup with the devil's spoon, and you may take the pleasures that the devil has got to give, but there'll come a day you would to God yet never tasted it, when you pay the price. You'll regret the day you ever supped with a spoon of the devil, for he carried disappointment. But there's one other thing he carried, a sojourner. And every step he takes, It's a step of desolation. Every step he takes, it is a step under the shadow of death. Every step he takes, there's disappointment in his heart. It wasn't to be this way. It wasn't the promises that was made. It was blessing instead of cursing. It was gain instead of guilt. That's what was promised. But you'll notice there's something else in verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night, because the sun was set. There was darkness. Let me tell you, it may seem, friends, that for a season that your sins may bring you an unending, endless laughter and joy. But the sun will set, and the darkness will come. And you see every night that the sun set, Jacob was afraid. He thought that Esau would catch up with him. And every night he felt the danger. Let me tell you, friend. You place your head upon the pillow, dear unsafe person. Are you conscious of the fact that before the morning comes, you could be in eternity? The sun could set tonight. It could, you know. The sun can set. The sojourner, quickly, notice secondly the sin. You see, if you analyze the cause of all the problems here in Jacob's life, the answer is one word: sin. And if you were to categorize the sin, it would be in two categories. First of all, his life was affected by the sin of others. And then secondly, the sins of his own. The sins of others. And the sins of others affect your life and affect mine. Jacob at Bethel was a victim of the sins of others. First of all, his mother's. His mother's sins. You see, his mother was the one who planned and plotted and schemed and purposed to gain the blessing for her son, because she loved him. But she could only do it by trickery, she thought. Now let me tell you, God purposed to give Jacob the blessing. Before Jacob was ever born, God purposed to give him the blessing. And he was sure of the blessing, but Rebekah, she couldn't wait on God. She had to do it. And she couldn't get the blessing rightfully, and so therefore she decided to plan and scheme in deception to gain the blessing. And Jacob was the victim of his mother's sin. Listen, he was the victim of his father's sin. Because in reality, his father knew that God had declared the blessing for Jacob. Go back to chapter 25. In chapter 25, it tells me in the verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. This is before the children were ever born. Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And here is it, and the elder shall serve the younger. Who said this? God. God purposed to give Jacob the blessing. Now his father knew it. But you see, my friend, there was something in the father's heart he didn't want to go through with God. Why? Because look at verse 28 of chapter 25. Isaac loved Esau. Well, you say he loved them both. No, friend, he didn't. The sad thing about this home was this. It was a divided home. Mother loved one son and father loved the other. And there was a great division. And father loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And so we find that although God purposed to give the blessing to Jacob, Isaac purposed to give the blessing to Esau. You see, this scheme hadn't been, or fighting with God's purpose and plan hadn't been. You say Jacob wouldn't be in the problem he was. Yes, he was the victim of his father's sin. Thirdly, he was a victim of his brother's sin. Because his brother attempted to get the blessing which did not belong to him. Why did it not belong to him? Well, first of all, he sold it. He sold the blessing. In chapter 25, in verse number 32, it says, "And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright be to me?" What birthright? The right of the firstborn. You see, in the Jewish home, the right of the firstborn was this, that the firstborn son received twice the inheritance of the rest. And there was a blessing, the birthright. But Esau didn't cherish it. He was starving. He was going to die, although he was a young man of the field and loved the venison. The very thing that took his father's heart made his father love him. Yet there came a day when he came in from the field. He was at the point of death. And he said, "What profit shall this birthright be to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. But even though he did that, friend, he wanted the blessing. He wanted to get it wrongfully now. He attempted to get that which didn't belong to him, that which he had sold years earlier. And he had murder in his heart against his brother. And that's why that is Jacob was in the room. Because there was murder in the heart of his brother, and he was afraid of his brother. And the sins of others, friend, affect us. The sins of the fathers fall upon their children. You know, some people have got this idea, I can sin and it doesn't matter. The drinker says, it's nobody's business. It doesn't affect anybody. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. The drunkard spends the money. Does it not affect the family that are left without the money? And when he gets into a drunken stupor and he goes out and smashes something or does something antisocial, everybody else has to pay for what he does. You see, there's a wee verse in the Bible in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7 that says, "None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Your life affects others. And the sin in his life was a life of sin, and it affected others. And so therefore, if you analyze the cause of Jacob's problem, it was sin, the sins of others. But just before we move on, friend, the sins of his own.
You see, Jacob wasn't without sin. The conduct of Jacob was also sinful, because he entered into the scheme with his mother to deceive his father. And his father was blind. And the arms of his brother were different than his, for Esau was a hairy man. And he deceived. He couldn't let God give the blessing himself. And the sins of others don't excuse your sin. And friend, you and I can say, yes, we are sinners by birth, and so we are. But remember, before you blame Adam for it all, we are not only sinners by birth, we are sinners by behavior. All have sinned. So we see here the sojourner, and we see the sin. Thirdly, we see the stones. And if you go to verse 11 of this chapter 28, it says, he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep. You know, the hymn says, sin will take you further than you want to go. And I want you to notice, as Jacob gathers the stones, you know, sometimes young people think, if I could only get away from home. They never appreciate the good bed that they have there. They never appreciate the covering of the roof that's upon their, over their heads, or the food that's put upon the table. They just take it for granted. And they think, if only I could get away. If only I could get freedom. If only I could get life on my own and not be under the domination of my parents. If only I could be on my own, what a difference it would be. Let me tell you, friend, Jacob did get away on his own. And it wasn't a feather down pillow. What did he find out? Boys, this is not home. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And for the first time in his life, weary, worn, and weeping, he lays down his head upon a pillow of stones. Do you know what the Bible says? Proverbs 13:15. The way of the transgressor is hard. Didn't promise you that, mind you, when the devil was goading you and getting in. But the way of the transgressor is hard. And all the world had got to offer this young fellow was a pillow of stones. And they lay down in that place to sleep. Let me tell you, friend, the world will give you its pills and its programs and its philosophies. And in the end of it all, it'll bring you its pain. The stones. But notice the stairway. In verse number 12 it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. As that young fellow lay on the ground that night and lay his head upon the pillow, there was a great need in his heart. Boy, he was in desperate need. Lonely. Fearful. Tearful. He needed God. He needed help. He needed a visitation of grace and mercy. He was running. He was in the run from his brother. He was in the run for his life. And it would only be God's grace that God would ever step in. He didn't deserve God's mercy. He didn't deserve God's visitation. He didn't deserve God's revelation. But there in the midst of his need, friend, isn't God gracious? Notice the stairway. Notice its setting. It says, the ladder was set up on the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. For you and I to be saved, friend, let me tell you. The ladder of God was set up on earth. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He didn't do it from afar off. He came right to where we were and are. He came to earth. There was no other way a holy God could find to save a sinful world and redeem a lost mankind. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And notice the ladder, it was set up on earth, but notice its scaling. It said it reached to heaven. And praise God, Christ bridged the gulf between heaven and earth. There is one God, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. And one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. And that night there was a stairway. And it went from earth to heaven. We sing the hymn, "Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span." At Calvary. But notice its sovereign, friend. Verse 13. The Lord stooped above it. This plan is God's sovereign plan. The Lord stood above it. Only God could step in mercy. A young man that was defeated, a young man that was lonely, a young man that was fearful, a young man that was sinful, a young man that was paying the price of a sin. And God steps in mercy, and God steps in grace. Notice quickly the salvation. It says, behold, verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abram thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Friend, here's the salvation. God says, I'll give you this place. I'll give you this place. Here's a young man, undeserving. A young man that has been rebellious. A young man that has not chosen the way of God. But God stops him. And God visits him. And God reveals himself. He says, I am the God, the Lord God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And he said, the very land whereon thou liest, God says, I'll give you this place. You see, when God saves his friend, God brings us to the place of repentance. Praise God, he gives us an inheritance with them that are sanctified by faith, which is in Christ. He's promised us a place. Here's a young fellow and he's running. In reality, a fugitive. And God says, listen, here's a young lad and he's running from home. And God says to him, listen, he says, I'll give you this place. I'll give you this place. And then he says, I'll give you a people. Because in verse 14 he says, the seed, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and spread abroad to the west, and east, north, south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And when God saves us, friend, He brings us among the greatest people of all. The people of God. We who were not a people, we who were vagabonds, we who were lost, we who were hopeless, we who were sinful, we who were hell bound, we who were born sons and daughters of Adam's accursed race, children of wrath, even as others. And God says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. And one day God will bring us amongst the greatest multitude of all. After this, as John in Revelation 7, I beheld and know a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, tongues. They stood before God and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Listen, Jacob wasn't married, and God says, listen, I'm going to take that circumstance that you're in, and I'm going to turn it about. And God says, I'll make you a mighty people. And then God says, I'll give you protection. Because He says in verse 15, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. The lad was lying shaken. Every night when the darkness came, he was afraid of Esau coming and killing him. And God says, listen, I'll protect you. And God addressed the very fears of his heart, friend. And God assured him that he would live. You know what God told me when He saved me? He says, I give unto you eternal life. And God said to me, and you'll never perish. And God says, neither shall any pluck you out of my hand. You'll never be in hell. I deserved it, but I'll never be in it. For God's my protection. And notice he says, I'll give you pardon. Because verse 15 he says, I will bring thee again into this land. You see, sin had driven him out of the land. Sin was driving away from home. But God says, I'll bring you home again. And friend, that speaks of pardon. And when God saves us, thank God He pardons us. And He says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And then verse 15, He says, I'll give you my presence. For verse 15, He says, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Until I bring you home, I'll go with you all the way. And friend, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what God has promised you tonight. God will never, ever leave you. If you're a child of His, if you're a blood-bought child of God, friend, He will never, ever leave you until He finally brings you home. God knows when we wander and stray. But thank God He'll bring us home. He says, I'll not leave you. He says, I'll give you this place. He says, I'll make you a people. He says, I'll give you protection. I'll give you pardon. He says, I'll give you my presence. That's salvation, friend. That's real salvation. That's what we sing in the wee hymn, full salvation. Full salvation. And the great thing about it is this. All God promised, He kept. See the promises of sin? They were false. Pleasures to pain. Gain to guilt. They were false. But the promises of God, praise God, are sweet. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What a Savior. What a Savior. Now the old devil tries to make you feel lonely, friends. Let me tell you.
You just reach out and touch the Lord by faith. He's there.
He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you.
And then lastly, the solace. Verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. Yes, his ignorance was removed and his eyes were opened. And he was conscious of the presence of God. And God wants you to be conscious of his presence, friend. He wants you to be conscious. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me, I'm his own. Oh, the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? Let me tell you, see that word dreadful? It doesn't mean that this is a bad or fearsome place, but it means it is an awesome place. Filled with awe and reverence. God is here. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. You know, it's good to be saved. Here's a young man that he left home, weary, worn and weeping. But praise God, he kneels down that night. And he said, the Lord is in this place. Do you know the Lord with you tonight, friend? Do you? Why don't you come to him? As many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons and the daughters of God. Let's pray.